Deuteronomy chapter 34, familiar passage of Scripture. I think oftentimes we come to this time of the year and sort of have a preconceived notion that we're supposed to get a sermon along the lines of New Year's resolutions. I don't really know that it's necessarily a good thing to make resolutions that after this many years you intend on breaking them anyway, or not to keep them. But I think where you look is where you tend to go. Several years ago, when I rode a motorcycle for a while, I was taught a very valuable lesson. I was taught if you look down, you go down. And in some of the instruction and some of the classes that we had to take, what you had to learn to do was look where you intended to go and trust the skill that you had been taught and the motorcycle you were riding to get you where you were looking. If you hesitated and looked to where you had been or the next step in the direction instead of where you were going long term, you spent a lot of time picking the motorcycle back up off the tarmac and clearing it all out and then getting back in line and waiting for your turn to play dead roach bug again. Until you learn to trust the instructor. Because you had to realize he knew more than you did. And all he was trying to do was give you instruction to help you. Amen. To get out of the situation that you were in. I didn't appreciate my instructions until I finally got off permanently and never got back on to realize that it was that instruction. I realized it was the Lord, but it was that instruction that had kept me alive for a long time, because they taught me some things that became second nature to me that kept me from meeting an early demise. The Bible is written in such a fashion to give you the long look. It's not intended to just give you the here and now look. It's intended for you to realize that, like they just sang to you, you can trust Jesus. You say, what? He knows the eternal outcome. He knows tomorrow. But he knows the benefit of eternity. And what I want to try to show you today is having the long look instead of the short look. The Bible says in verse number 1, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, and the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Amen. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Amen. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Amen. Amen. As you're being seated, I want to point out something to you, if I could please, and to at the beginning of the message, to understand that when God first called Moses, he had gotten out of a basket and found in the bulrushes and was raised as Pharaoh's adopted son. He would have been the heir apparent to the throne. So that you clearly understand, that would mean that Pharaoh, when he died, would have passed on that inheritance and that leadership role would have fallen in the lap of Moses. So don't make the mistake of thinking Moses didn't lose anything when he chose, Hebrews chapter number 11, to go and follow his people and God as opposed to following after Pharaoh. It was a very costly decision that he made. Sometimes when we make those costly decisions, we think somehow or another that it insulates us or then allows us this privilege of, hey, now that I've made this decision and it's cost me something, the Lord sort of owes me one in a sense, and life shouldn't be a struggle, it shouldn't be difficult, it shouldn't be hard, because after all, I mean, look at what I sacrificed in order for me to be able to serve the Lord. I want you to notice, second of all, it's important to notice that Moses kind of messed up his first calling, and the Lord didn't deal with him again until he was 80 years of age. 80 years of age, the time where many of us are already passing from this life into the next life. Moses is just getting started on his 40-year journey that is going to take him from the land of Egypt, from whence he had came one time, went out there to the backside of the desert and met him a wife over there by the name of Zipporah and had a couple of kids, and he was a sheep rancher and all that other stuff, a farmer and herdsman. And then he comes back into Egypt, and then he's going to leave, cross the Red Sea, and he's headed for Canaan. And it looks like everything is going pretty well until the trials and tribulations come and a couple of spies go out, 12 of them. And they come back from the land of Canaan. And two of them said, man, we can take it. And 10 of them said, man, we can't. And man, did they have a mess then, because the Lord got angry. And threatened to kill the whole bunch. And instead what he chose to do was, he said, I tell you what, everybody that's of this generation... Because you see, the 10 were only speaking for the majority. The majority could have overruled, but they didn't want to speak up and follow the 2. They chose to follow the 10. So the Lord said, I'm going to have their carcasses drop in the wilderness, every one of them except Joshua and Caleb. So for the next 40 years, they're wandering around in the desert and they're dropping dead and they're weeping and they're wailing and they're burying people and weeping and wailing and burying people until that entire generation is eradicated except Joshua and Caleb. And during that time, the children of Israel had come to a place where there was not any water. And the first time Moses had gone out, he was told to strike the rock. You all know that story, and he goes out and he strikes the rock and the water comes out and they're all able to drink the water and so on and so forth. And then the next time comes along there and the Lord said, go speak to the rock. And you certainly understand the types and the pictures and that kind of a thing. And Moses went out there and he was so angry at the people and their murmuring and their griping and their complaining that instead of doing what God said to do, he did what he wanted to do, and his anger got the best of him and he smote the rock a second time. And at the moment that he did that, God called him aside and God said, because you've done this thing, you're not going to go into the land of Canaan. Now, I don't know about you, but I might have been. Maybe if I was Moses, if I try to be a little bit more humanistic in this sense of the word, I would kind of be thinking, really, Lord? I mean, all I did was hit the rock. But after all, I gave up a kingdom for you. I gave up being Pharaoh's kid. I mean, I've suffered the reproach with the people. I've been out here wandering around with the same problems and difficulties they have. I gave up a palace for a pup tent. And the Lord said, well, Moses, it's time for you to die. That's where we are here. Look, if you will, please, in Deuteronomy chapter number 31. Let me show you just a couple of verses here. And look, if you will, please, in verse number 14. And the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Come all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter number 3. Deuteronomy chapter number 3. Before I show you this verse, let me say this, that I like the fact that Moses at the end of his life is still willing to go up contrary to the gravitational pull of modern society. The older you get, the harder it is to continue to go the direction God wants you to go. I'm trying to show you in just a moment, God has already told him he's going to die and he's not going to go into the land of promise. And so of all people that would be unmotivated, he's not going to get anything anyway. So generally speaking, when we don't get our way, we kind of lose our motivation for doing anything because we've sort of been taught, Lord, I will if you will. And we've kind of been taught to pray, now, Lord, if you'll just get me out of this, then I'll do that. We don't usually keep our promises, even if he does keep his promises, but that's generally what's happened. But I'm trying to show you that Moses, in spite of the fact that he gave up the palace, and in spite of the fact that God has already said to him, you're going to die for what you did, and that Moses gets held accountable for one mistake, and the children of Israel are allowed to continue on and do the things that they did and made multiple mistakes, But God does call certain individuals to a higher calling. And He expects more out of them because of that. And because Moses destroyed a type, the Lord said, hey, this is what I'm going to do to you. So I want you to understand that there was no real motivation other than he must have had a relationship with the Lord that went far and beyond whatever he thought God was going to do for him. Because if anybody had any reason to not go up, it would have been Moses. But he was still going up. You know, one of the things in life today that people don't understand about Christianity is that there is a constant pull or strain of gravitational forces to try to pull you back into the world, to try to pull you back into the fleshly ways, to try to pull you back into carnal living and those kind of things. And it's difficult, as Paul said, to press toward the mark and the high calling of God, as if God's calling you from a mountaintop and that it's going to be an uphill climb all the way. It's not going to be down. Downhill. Remember, when you look at Jonah, Jonah has said he went down, he went down, he went down, he went down, because he's running from the presence of the Lord. But Moses comes along, he's going to the presence of the Lord, but he has to go against gravity. The older you get, the harder it is to get up. You get confined to wheelchairs, and you get confined to easy chairs, and you get confined to your own way of thinking, your own way of doing things. We tend to have a tendency to, as the old black preacher said, the congregation done concreted on me.
Right.
We get set in our ways. The old Southerner used to say, sot in our ways. We're sot out. We ain't going nowhere. We made up our mind, born in the objective case and the kickety mood,
sure.
Weaned on a dib pickle and picked at crab apple time. The face so long we could eat ice cream out of a butter churn, if any of you kids even know what that is. Moses didn't have a reason to go up. But let me say this, in the Christian life, especially in Laodicea, the tendency is to no longer struggle to be a Christian anymore, but to go with the flow. Modern parishioners have this tendency to say the path of least resistance is the best one. None of those that have gone on before us ever went on flowery beds of ease. No person that has ever amounted to anything did not have to struggle to get there. Even a butterfly itself has to struggle to free itself from the cocoon. And if you make the mistake of going in and trying to clip that cocoon away from that butterfly will come out and fall to the ground and die, because it needs the struggle in order to be strengthened, in order to be able to fly and to live its life. And too often what we do is we look for an easier way, and the Lord said, come on up. Lord, that's a big hill to climb. I know, but I'm worth it when you get to the top.
Amen.
We've removed the sweat from Christianity because we don't believe works save us or works proves we're saved. And so, excuse me, therefore we have chosen not to work at all. We've just made a decision that because Lord Jesus Christ saved us, that all we need to do now is just sit back in the rocking chair and let Him carry us through to the other side. Well, He will carry you through to the other side as far as your soul is concerned, but being a Christian requires you to be willing to go up.
Amen.
And to be willing to stay up. If you have to read your Bible very long at all, you know what you'll begin to see is that repeatedly throughout the Bible, they go to certain places with the Lord, but rarely do they return back to those places. If you were to go this morning to Calvary, you couldn't find Jesus on the cross because He's not there. And if we were to go to the tomb, you could go into that tomb. And even if you went to Israel and saw the place they call His tomb, you could go into that tomb, but He wouldn't be there either. You could go up to the Mount of Olives or the Mount of Ascension, and you could stand there until the cows come home, and you won't find Him there either. You say, why? There's this idea, this thought, this mindset that in Christianity, something that is alive continues to move. Anything that does not grow is considered to be not fit. If it doesn't grow, if it doesn't produce fruit, then we say, well, you know, there's something wrong with it. It's sickly. It's just sort of stagnated. And stagnated things before long become very rotten. So in the Christian life, the idea of exercising, the idea of trying to put in some effort to try to be a better Christian, to try to get closer to Jesus Christ, to try to do more, as Paul said, this time next year, I hope to be ahead of where I am this year. In order to do that, that almost flies in the face of reason, for we work so hard at everything else. We work in our families and we work with our kids and we work in our athletics and we work at our job and we work at school. We work to get promoted. We work to get better things. We work to get bigger things. We work to get nicer things. And yet our Christianity is the last on the list of anything we ever really work at. I'm not talking about to get saved or stay saved. I'm saying that the disease that affects Laodicea is laying down. It's just bring it to me. Somebody recently sent me this thing. I don't know if it's a spoof or not, but it's called a virtual church. And the advertisement is, are you tired of getting up and getting dressed to go to church? Just reach over and get your 3D thing and kick back in the bed. And are you tired of having to dress a certain way? Leave on your jams. And if you don't know what time the ball game is going to be, we'll set a timer and it'll tell you so that you can cut it off right there and watch the ball game so you don't miss the kickoff. Virtual church, you don't have to go. Are you tired of dealing with people? Don't go to church because there's people there. It's an amazing thing to me, and it is somewhat humorous that we'll tolerate people at a restaurant, at a movie theater, at a gas station. We'll tolerate them at work. We'll tolerate them at school. But man, you know what? They always complain about people in church. I don't understand that. I never hear them complain about all the people at work, all the people in school. But man, the one person at church that rubs them the wrong way, they're always complaining. And they're a Christian and they're at church. And they always just find it to park in my place or sit in my pew. The idea, the thought of struggling to try to get up a little higher should be ever present in the back of our mind. Lord, what can I do today? And can I say this? It requires some effort. Listen, I know that all the effort that we needed to be saved was done by Him on Calvary. I understand that. But you can't be a Christian by just sitting by and waiting. You can be saved. But you can't be a Christian unless you're willing to go up. You know what go up means? It seems to indicate it means you've already been down. It means to ascend from the position where you are currently. There's nobody in here that can't go up a little higher. Not everybody may start, although we all start at Calvary together. If today were to be the day that you say, I need to go up, today would be a day where you say, you know what, I may not be where this guy is and that woman is or whatever, but I can certainly get a little higher than where I'm at. But it requires effort to go against that gravitational pull. Now, let me show you one of the things that for me is hugely admirable, not only about Moses, but I'm going to show you the same thing about the Apostle Paul. And herein is the crux or the main point of what I want to try to get across to you today. Because of all the people that should have been bitter, of all the people that should have been angry, of all the people that had no reason whatsoever to go up and to get up and to go on, it would have been Moses. Because Moses made that one error, that one mistake. And I grant you, it was a horrible mistake and a horrible thing that he did. But I don't know about you. I read this and I'm thinking, man, if the Lord did that to me for only one thing, I'd have been out a long time ago. But here's an even greater thing. If the Lord did that to me, would I be willing to go on in spite of what he said was happening? Because what you really see here is Moses' heart, his intent is, Lord, hey, even if that's what I'm going to get, that's still better than I deserve. Look, if you will, please, are you in Deuteronomy chapter number 3? Notice what the Bible says. And the people are complaining and they're griping and so on and so forth. Verse 23, I besought the Lord at that time saying, verse 24, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that it can do according to thy works and according to thy might? You couldn't disagree with anything in the passage. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Now remember, he's asking to go over after he's been told you ain't going. But the Lord, in verse 26, was wroth with me for your sake. This is Moses giving his testimony to the people. When I prayed about it, Moses is saying, the Lord got mad at me for your sakes, and here's what he said. And he would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Not only that, verse number 28, you get up, verse 27, get thee up into the top of Pisgah and look around. I'm going to let you see it, but you ain't going in there. And give it to Joshua and let him take him over. Come, if you will, please, over to the book of 2 Corinthians. Keep that thought in your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you agree with me if I said Moses' prayer didn't do any good? Come on, don't be so hard. I mean, I'm not trying to take your hope away from you. I'm saying that Moses' testimony was, listen, I besought the Lord about this matter. I asked Him about it, and He was wroth with me for your sakes. And He said, I already told you you're not going over. And when I said it, I meant it. Now do me a favor and don't bring it up anymore. That's as much as saying, don't bother to ask. It ain't going to do you no good.
Yeah.
Now, let me pause you there for just a second. I want you to think, if He did that to you and I, if He said, this is what I've decided for you, could you say, okay, Lord, well, I'm still going to serve You, even though I'm not getting my way? Now, might I mind you that Moses does not know that the Lord's going to kill him, the Lord's going to bury him, the Lord's going to dig him up, and the Lord's going to let him come back in the tribulation. Moses doesn't know any of those things. He just knows that God has said, I called you to lead them out, but because you messed up one time, you're not taking them in, even after all that work you did. Moses, you've been dealing with these people for 40 stinking years. If anybody deserves to be in the promised land, you do. Right? Can somebody help me?
Amen.
Is that right?
Yes, sir.
And the Lord said, no, I told you you're not going in. In modern Christianity, you know what we would do? Fine. I ain't going to church no more. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not praying. You say, well, because He ain't letting me go to the promised land. I ain't going. I'm not doing it. Still saved, still going to heaven, but He's not going to let me do what I earned. What's that going to say about my reputation? What's that going to say about my name? What's that going to say about all this effort I've done? And after all, didn't I leave the palace for Him? Doesn't He owe me? But that's not what Moses did. Moses comes to the end of his 120th year on life, and you know what the Bible says? The Lord told me to go up to Pisgah. I'm going up. That's a long way up there for a 120-year-old man.
Yeah.
But the Lord told me to go up. Moses has been up on the mountaintop more than one time, but this is the last time. He knows when he's going up there to die. You won't see any hesitation on his part. And this is an amazing thing about me. The Bible says Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And then I began to understand. That meant that Moses, even after being told no, never quit learning. Meekness doesn't imply weakness or mousiness. Meekness means a teachable spirit. I never, even after 120 years, got to the point that I can't learn something. Man, I'm thinking, Moses, no wonder you are a hero. No wonder when people think about great people in the Bible that you are usually in one of the top three or four that are mentioned there. You say, why? Because Moses never quit listening to God. In his 120th year, even when God called him to do something that he probably wouldn't like to do. I'm calling you out to die. Now let me ask you a question. If God said to you, I've already decided that you're going to die, because after all, life and death are in Him, right?
Right.
And so you're not going to die until God's ready for you to die.
Right.
I mean, obviously you can speed it up by doing foolish things. I completely understand that. But God's the one that controls that. So suppose God told you, look at Usher's or Unger's chronology up there in the top. Suppose God told you years before, you're not going in over there, and the closer you get to the promised land, the closer you're getting to your death. I'd be thinking, I could wander around the wilderness a little longer. I mean, the wilderness isn't so bad. I mean, compared to going to die, I could probably tolerate the wilderness a little longer. Now, maybe not you. Maybe you'd be like, no, man, let me get there. I'm ready to die. But I don't know. I'm not so sure I'd be that way. But if God gave you that death sentence for doing that, the question is would you still go up? Would you still go on? Would you still desire to go over? And then not only that, the Lord takes you up there to the top and He says, look at all that, Moses. Moses said, man, that's beautiful. Wow. Yep, well, that's where you were going, but you messed up. You ain't going in. Be pretty rough, right? He prayed. You know what God's answer was? Don't bother me about it no more. I've already told you what I'm going to do. Now, I'm just saying me. I can't put this on you, but I'm trying to illustrate a point. That if there was God telling me, this is the end of everything for you, I'm not going to let you complete those goals, those objectives, those ideas, and so on and so forth. I'm going to do like David. He ain't going to build the tabernacle. He's not going to build the temple. His son's going to. I'm just saying, I might be say, well, okay, Lord, if that's what you choose to do, I think I'm out of here. Because nothing will check us quicker than to find out our real motive for serving the Lord. Suppose the Lord said, you have a disease. Okay, Lord, well, heal me. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. But wait a minute. I mean, look at what all I've done. Yeah, I know. It's wonderful. So you can illustrate it. Like, I'm glad you asked. Look, if you will, our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Notice the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in the Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell. Without the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one called up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. He was caught up into the paradise and heard unspeakable words, not lawful for men to utter. Such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Verse number 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecution, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know what He did? Second time. No, I'm not taking your thorn away. Lord, I'm Saul. The chief cook and bottle washer, the chief of the police. I am the attorney trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I was the guy that you turned from persecuting the church to now being in charge of things. And Lord, I mean, after all, I mean, I'm penning all of these epistles and I've got all this power and ability. I could serve you so much better if you'd get these thorns out. Lord said, I'm not taking them out. Stop praying about it. Now, I'm just saying, for me personally, I might say, well, you know what, Lord, if that's what I get for serving you, I'm kind of thinking maybe I might be so carnal as to say, what's the point? I'm done. Stick a fork in me. I'm roasted. And yet Paul said, not me, man. I glory in my infirmities. The Lord doesn't take them around away from me. Why? Because what He's showing me is that without those things, I'd be something I shouldn't be. But it's hard when you're in those things to think you would ever be something you're not supposed to be. But the Lord knows when the infirmity comes, He needs to give you that to keep you from being what you're not supposed to be. For His glory. I got one more illustration. I'm coming back to Deuteronomy. A little baby, we just celebrated the time. I know he was born at a different time. He came wrapped in swaddling clothes. Right? And after 30 years and being a carpenter's son, he comes out there and John the Baptist baptizes him and he starts his ministry. And his ministry ends at 33 years of age. He was predetermined to die when he first came to be born. I'm just saying, for me, Lord, you're going to have me born to die? Lord's like, yeah. Only 33 years? Why bother? I'm only going to have a 3.5 year ministry? Why bother? I'm just saying, maybe if the Lord told you before your ministry was only going to be 3.5 years, most of that was going to be persecution. You were not going to have a house. You were not going to have money. You were not going to even have a donkey to ride on until the very end of the lifetime to take you to Calvary. I don't know. Maybe you'd be like, yes, sign me up. But for us in this age, the tendency is that we got saved and it's kind of like, okay, Lord, you know, fling the confetti and throw out the fireworks and break out the banquet table. I mean, we're here to serve you. And the Lord's like, okay, here's the best way you can serve me. I'm going to give you trouble and trials and persecution and tribulation and infirmities. I'm going to give you difficulty and problems. Only going to be for a short time. You're not going to amount to really a whole lot of anything. You'll be the going to the church where everybody's nobody. Nobody will appreciate you. Nobody will recognize you. Then you're going to get sick and die in a hospital. Probably ain't going to be nobody there. But it'll make me happy. Well, now, Lord, if you're already giving me the future of what's going to happen, I don't know that I want that future. Maybe what we know is we're going to heaven, we're just not in a big hurry to get there. We know we're getting a glorified body and a mind like Christ, we're just not wanting to change now. I'm saying sometimes at the root of the problem in our relationship with the Lord is that, you know, we've already not gotten out of this life what we think we should get out of it. And so all of a sudden we refuse to go up anymore. Can I just show you a couple of things you miss if you don't want to go up? Come back to Deuteronomy chapter number 34. Now, look, just give me a couple of minutes here. I realize it's 11:45, but I want to just show you a couple of things to try to help you to understand that it's not easy to go up. But when you're willing to go up, look at the end there of verse number 1. God shows you things you can't see when you're down. See, that's kind of stupid. Yeah, but it's in the passage. He said when he got to the top of Pisgah, verse 1, over against Jericho, that's when the Lord showed him some things that he couldn't see while he was down in the valley. Let me say this. Oftentimes when you're down, you can't see where God's taking you. And you're unable to appreciate the view because you haven't yet gotten where He wants you to be. Amen. Moses gets up to the top of that mountain up there and the Lord allows him to see some things. I remember reading over in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Moses had another encounter where he asked God to show him something. And again, it happened on a mountaintop. Moses is having a conversation with the Lord. I mean, you know, Moses is known as the man who spoke to God like a friend does. A friend speaks to God face to face. Moses is up there with the Lord and it's all been about Israel and it's all been about Moses and it's all been about what God's going to do in an earthly way. And Moses has an unusual thought. I don't know about you. I would never think this way. I wish I could be as spiritual as Moses, a sheep herder, after 80 years of having his dreams dashed upon a rock and thinking God was done with him, to step out and now be up there in the presence of God. And Moses says, and you can read it later in Exodus 33, he said, hey, listen, you know, you've been making a big deal about, I'm paraphrasing, all the things you're doing for the nation of Israel and what you've done, the great things you've done, leading us out from the Red Sea and protecting us from Pharaoh and the army and all those things. But I'd like to ask you something. I'd like to see your glory. I'd like to see what it is that makes you happy. I'd like to see what it is that supercharges your battery. Instead of you looking for that in me, show me what it is in you. He says, show me thy glory. And the Lord doesn't even hesitate, as if He is just waiting for somebody to ask Him that kind of a question. What a profound question. God, what makes you happy? God, what do you like? God, what is it that gives you glory and gives you joy and puts a smile on your face? God, and instead of us as your creation making this all about us, let's make this about you for a change. Instead of me coming and griping and murmuring and complaining and those kind of things, bringing you all my problems and my troubles and my trials and talking about how bad everything is, can we just eradicate that for a moment and you show me what makes you happy? And the Lord said, I'll show you. But before I do, I got to put you in the cleft of the rock. Moses didn't get to see what he saw until he was on the rock. There's a whole sermon in that. And he said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And then I'm going to hide you. And when my glory passes by, I'm not going to let you see my face, but I'll let you see my hinder parts. Moses said, well, I sure would like to see that. No fanfare. The Israelites were nowhere around. They're at the bottom of the hill. They don't even know what's going on. It's a personal transaction. Moses gets up there. The Lord picks him up, puts him in the cleft of the rock. He says, okay, here he comes. And because we know the glory of God is Jesus Christ incarnate, and we know that they hide from the face of the wrath of the Lamb, we know that if he sees him in his face, that Moses would be consumed. And so to keep Moses from peeping, he covers his eyes. Because he knows how we tend to think we can handle more than we really think. Sometimes we think we're holy enough to see Jesus face to face, and God's like, yeah, you ain't as holy as you think you are.
Right.
Are you with me?
Right.
And so here's what he does. He puts him there, and then he shelters him or shields him from the face of the wrath of the Lamb that would be there, the judgment that would have befallen him, which Moses would have been familiar with because of the God in the Old Testament. And then just as Jesus Christ goes by, he said, the Lord God. He said he's talking about himself. Yeah, he's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ right there in front of him. And he takes his hand off and he said, there he is, mercy and gracious and long-suffering and forgiving the iniquities of thousands. He said, that's my glory. It's my son. And Moses said, I've never seen that before. And the Lord said, oh, people aren't going to see that for several thousand years, Moses. You got a preview up here on the mountaintop because you were willing to come up of coming events. Because you were willing to come up. Let me put you in the rock. I showed you something other people don't get to see. Now he says, Moses, come up again. Moses is thinking, oh man, I went up there before I saw his glory. I went up there before. One time I saw his feet come down to meet with the elders of Israel. I went up there one time before I saw his finger on tablets. I went up there another time of my own volition and hammered out some of the things under his control. But I got to honestly say, every time I've been up, it's been worth the trip. Because I got to see things that I couldn't see when I was down. Now are you beginning to understand why the devil wants to keep us down so much? Amen. Can I remind you that Moses is going up to die? So it's an oxymoron. It's the antithesis of what you would think it would be. Going up to be ascending, going up to see Jesus, going up to die. Matter of fact, if you notice that after the seeing there's a sepulcher involved, you say, why? Because Moses is dead. He's willing to go up to the top of the mountain, and the Lord showed him things that he could not see from where he was. Now it's time for Moses to die. But Moses dies with the promised land in sight. The Bible says that his eye was not dim. Now, just allow me to elaborate for just a second. Moses got to see where the children of Israel were going. He had to know that's what pleased God. So he was okay with not going. He had already prayed and God said, I'm not doing it.
Right.
Would you agree with me when I tell you, if Moses had known that God was going to kill him, and put him to bed with a shovel and resurrect him and let him go in the tribulation, Moses might be like, yeah, I'm going to die, man. It's a great thing. But most of us don't really meet death that way. Suppose God said to you today, that's my will for your life because it's best for you. Well, but preacher, no, well now wait a minute. We do everything we can to try to prolong life here, but we got life hereafter. We have not our vision, our natural force might be abated, but our ability to see in the future is given to us on the pages of that book. As a matter of fact, so great are the things in the pages of this book, he says, I hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither in the heart of the man, the things he hath prepared for them that love him. Our imaginations run wild. And suppose God said today, I hear you, but I've already decided what's best for you. Moses, you're going to die. Paul, you're going to keep the thorns. Jesus, you're going to get the nails and a cross. What a great Christian life. Oh, but I hadn't finished the story yet. Moses goes up, and guess who's with him when he's getting ready to cross over? What a blessing to go out at 120 years of age and still be able hear God speak to you in a still small voice. The Bible said the Lord showed him, but then the Lord spoke to him. That's before the sepulcher. I mean, not only did he show him some things, he talked to him. There's no better time to have him talk to you than when you're getting ready to cross over to the other side. Lord, I don't know how to get over there. Don't worry, I've been there a bunch of times. I'm going to be going there in the future. Sir, never mind, you wouldn't understand. I'm going to go over. But right now, I've been there. And I know the way. And if you're with me, I guarantee you, your passage will be safe. I don't know, man. There must be a comfort that is unspeakable.
Yep.
Only because there's no words to describe it. Could I just remind you that the Lord simply gives us a glimpse of where it is that we're going. And while I would love to elaborate on the gates of pearl and the walls of jasper and the streets of gold and the cherubim and the seraphim and the angels and all the glories and splendor of heaven, the greatest thing about heaven is the person that's there, and that's Jesus.
Yeah, amen.
But not only that. It's a glorified body and a mind like Christ and a peace that passes all understanding and never struggling against sin again and always being in His perfect will. But Moses, before he's perfect, is still able to hear from God. I don't know what he might have said. I doubt he was yelling at him. I doubt Moses was refusing or rebelling or balking at whatever he was saying. I imagine Moses is like, okay, I've already passed it on to Joshua. I've already taken the garments off of Aaron. Aaron's already died, been passed on to his son Eleazar. And we've already got all that taken care of. I already have an order for things. I've already got everything set up. You know, I'm ready to go. Or is this today? The Lord said, today's the day. The time of your dying. I just read it to you. It's time for you to go. Time to come up the mountain to do what? Die. See, therein lies part of our problem. It's not just that we're lazy. We don't want to go up because whenever we go up, we have to go up willing to die. How do you know? Up Calvary's mountain. Remember Abraham and Isaac? They went up the mountain. You know, one of the reasons we don't like to go up because the closer we get to Him, the less of us and the more of Him shines. And our unwillingness. How do you know that? Because when Moses was up there talking with him before, when he came down, the people were like, man, what in the world? Moses is like, what is wrong with y'all? Man, get a cloak, put a garment, put a veil over your face, man. We can't even look. You've been in the presence of God. You see, Moses' image had been so effaced by God's presence, had been reflected so strongly, the people couldn't even bear to look at him. Moses is like, I don't know what y'all's problem is. He didn't himself know it, but being in God's presence changes you. And the fact of the matter is most of us don't want to go up because we really don't want to be changed. And most of all, we don't want to die. It's not just that it requires effort. It's not just that it's against gravity. It's not just that it requires exercise and it requires movement. Oh no, it's more than that. Because what we realize is that I'm going up that mountain, but when I get there, there's going to be a cross waiting for me. When I get there, I'm going to die for His glory, not even for me. Moses doesn't get recognized for him dying. Matter of fact, the people even wept. And they mourned him, and then Joshua said, okay, dry it up, let's go, put on your big boy britches, we're going to go take Canaan. But I want to ask you this morning, and let me close by saying Moses is a great illustrator because of this reason. Moses was called God's friend. Why? I think it's because Moses was willing to go up. Moses took 120 years to realize, you know what? The whole time from the time I was born and put in a basket, this whole thing has been about him and never has been about me. And when Moses finally learned that, I think in my mind's eye that the Lord doesn't hit him with a heart attack and drop him in his socks unexpectedly. I think Moses lays down and said, Lord, do whatever seemeth good unto thee. I'm ready to go. As is indicated by my willingness to come up. You have never a hesitation on the part of Moses to be willing to go up for the purpose of dying. Here comes the hard part. 2019 is upon us. Literally, what, 2 days? Today's the 30th. Tomorrow's New Year's Eve, so 2 days. What is 2019 going to bring? I got no idea. But there's always a need, no matter what the year is, for the Lord to call us from the mountaintop and say, are you willing to come up? Well, Lord, what's it going to cost me? Probably everything. Cost Moses a palace. It cost him his family and his friends. But he got me in its place and eventually cost him his life. Nowadays, ladies and gentlemen, the unwillingness on our part to sacrifice, surrender our life for his will is almost gone from messages. Nowadays, God is used to obtain what we want instead of us living here to give Him what He wants. Modern Christianity's movement is all about what can we do for the people. We need some Moseses not just willing to go up, but that are saying to God this morning, in 2019, would you show me your glory? Might cost you your life. Okay. Seeing your glory would be worth that. Might cost you your reputation. Might cost you the palace. Might cost you a thorn in the flesh. Okay. But if I get to see your glory, you see, Paul got to see the splendors of heaven. And the Lord said, there's a cost associated with getting that close to me. Paul doesn't say, I got close to the Lord when I went to heaven. Paul said, I learned the power of His resurrection through the fellowship of His sufferings. He's speaking of the thorns that God gave him to show him things he couldn't learn even in the presence of such splendor. If there was anybody in the New Testament that ever was willing to go up, it was the Apostle Paul. Christian, let me ask you this question and I'm going to close. Would you be willing to go up in 2019? I don't mean just the rapture. I mean a willingness to say, Lord, I sure would like to see your glory. You're way up there. Lord said, I like the effort. Would you just try? Yes, sir, Lord. I'll put one foot in front of the other. I'm starting to climb today. I'm going to put aside my hate, my anger, my disappointments, my discouragement, all the things you can make a list a mile long. I'm heading up. I learned this from a guy that climbs professionally. They have a name for them. The cave people are the spelunkers, but these are professional climbers, and I'm done. Miss Pat's going to come to the organ and play something softly. He said, you'll learn that even when you're climbing high mountains, that you have to lighten your gear and carry only what is necessary to get you to the next point. And I thought, Paul said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Why? Because he likens it to running a race. I've never been a lot of a runner. Not much of one at all. It's not like my forte. But I know this, whenever I did, I didn't want to run with a backpack. If I was a climber, I wouldn't want to climb with a lot of extra weight. You know what I know by reading that passage? Moses had already jettisoned everything so he could travel fast and light. Because all he knew is if I can get to where the Lord wants me, he'll sustain me. And God will take care of you.